being a day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in this day. We thank you that we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would say, because you've given us the Holy Spirit as a promise, as a gift to us. So Lord, with that promise of the Holy Spirit right now, we tune our ears for revelation. Whatever we know, that's fine. But Lord, we thank you that today you will speak revelation knowledge to us, Lord God. And as we receive that revelation, it will be clear to us how to apply it, that we might manifest the glory of the Lord in our lives, Lord. And as we manifest, we thank you, we will give us all good things to teach those that which you have taught us. And therefore, we will manifest and fulfill the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. So right now, Lord God, I reduce myself and let you speak through your word. I thank you that my opinions don't matter, but what your word says is what matters. So Lord, let your word penetrate our hearts. Let your word saturate us. Let your word move us, and let signs and wonders follow the declaration of your word. So we give you praise and glory for the signs that will follow this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We've been talking about the message of the cross. And so 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So there's a message that comes from the cross that to those that are perishing, and again, to the world system, it seems like foolishness. But to us who are being saved, or the word sozoed in the Greek there, is the power of God. So the message of the cross is the power of God. To who? To those who are being saved. So we've talked about over the last couple of weeks about how the fact that the power of God is released in us to the level that we can accept our salvation. So the power of God was not available to me when I did not believe God, because what I needed to receive, I didn't believe in. It's like a child who's in the house and they say, and the Christmas time is coming, and the child sits there and they said, "Well, Santa's coming." And the kid says, "I don't believe in Santa Claus." And I remember saying that when I was a certain age. And I remember my mother's response was, "That's fine. He doesn't have to bring you anything." See, what you don't believe in doesn't have any requirement to do anything for you. So when we don't believe God, why do we expect God's under obligation to do something for us? But the world system will reject the cross because it seems like foolishness. So this passage says that the power of God is found in the message of the cross. And we'll get into this a little bit further, but last week we talked about that there were five principles of redemption that come from this, and one of the first ones was the message of substitution, that Jesus has died, or Jesus became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. In this passage, it talks about how he hung on a tree. Let's go to the next verse here. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save us who believe." So the message was reserved for those who would believe on the message. So we have received the message of Christ, and as such, in believing on the cross, we receive salvation, even though it's foolishness to the world. Even the world's wisdom cannot produce salvation. It is only this message of the cross that produces eternal salvation. And eternity begins now. Eternity doesn't begin when we go on to heaven. Eternity begins in the moment, right here where we are. So I want to shape my faith to see what has God said about my life right now, so that I can become a disciple or a follower of him, that I might also have the disciple's reward as I live. See, the disciples' reward is the reward of faithfulness, that as we walk with God and believe on God, who he is manifested in us. See, if God says he's a provider, then I have to believe that God is a provider and accept by faith that he's a provider so that he can manifest that in me, because he's not sitting in heaven waiting for that. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter to you, the Holy Spirit of promise." So he has sent the Holy Spirit to be the Spirit of promise, to be with us. And because he's with us, I don't have to wait for God to come down out of heaven to do things for me. I can, by the wisdom and the Holy wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing, which we talked about last week, operate in wisdom and see God do things on my behalf. So the next passage we want to look at is, let's go from there down to verse 30. So if you have 1 Corinthians on your Bible, chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, in Christ, he has now become certain things for us. The four things he has become is, number one, he's become wisdom for us. Number two, he has become righteousness for us. Number three is sanctification for us. And number four is he's become redemption for us. So he's become these four things. So in Christ, he is now my wisdom. He is now that clarity that I need. When you get wisdom concerning a situation, it's clarity regarding a situation that you know what to do. Christ has now become my wisdom. He's become that. So I never have to again confess, I don't know what's going on. If I get quiet and I listen, the Holy Spirit can make Jesus wisdom to me. He can give me wisdom and insight into situations. But if I don't believe and don't accept that, because again, it's to him who believes. If I don't believe and accept that, then I will not be able to access it. Not because it doesn't exist, but because I'm not open to it. If you're not open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, you can't enter the move of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he needs you to be open in order to experience it. Now, there are times when other people around you will manifest it and you will experience it because other people manifested it, but it's different than when you just let God manifest through you. It's a whole nother level, a whole nother layer of anointing that God wants us to enter. He's become sanctification and righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God in him. We are sanctified, which means we are set apart or made holy. Okay? When I grew up, I knew holiness only as what people did on the outside. I didn't recognize that holiness was the condition of the inside. Holiness is the condition of what is in, that God has set my heart apart. God has set me apart for a purpose and for a use. And if I understand holiness and sanctification, I understand that what God is doing is not separating me in order that I don't touch the world, but separating me so that I'm different in the world. Which is why you can be a light. You can't be a light if you look like darkness. So God has to sanctify us or make us light that sets us apart, not to take us out of the darkness, but to shine in the middle of darkness. So he's made us these things. Now, last week we said the principles of redemption. Number one is substitution. Number two was promise, that we have the blessing of Abraham. God has promised that through the cross that we are redeemed. And last week we talked about the picture of a bottle being redeemed, that a bottle has a redemption value. That we all know that everybody's into recycling now, right? Everybody's recycling. You go to somebody's house, you ask, you recycle. Why? Because we know folks recycle stuff, right? The process of redemption is the process that we look at recycling as. Something has a life, but when that life is over, it will become something else. And redemption is when God says, you have been born as a sinner, separated from God. And again, what does being a sinner mean? It means to be born separate from God, to be divided from God, yet you don't have access to God. You're born this way. We talked about how the world will say, hey, somebody's born this way. Don't criticize them. They're born this way. They're born that. Absolutely, you were born that way because we're born into sin. We're genetically born with a human limitation that was not the original design of God. So understanding that all humanity is born that way, God has placed a redemption value on our lives. And that redemption value is Christ. That the blood of Jesus redeems us. It takes us an old bottle and brings us out of that world, reconditions us, and makes us something else. So I have a new life because I've been redeemed. I've been recycled. Okay? The old material, if something's truly recycled, what we talk about recycling is only taking it to a certain point. We think of recycling as taking the bottle to the recycle center, and that's it. I've recycled. No, that's just taking it to the place where it's going to get recycled. What happens is when it gets recycled, it gets melted down all the way. And whatever it looked like is not what it looks like anymore. And from the material that's remaining, when it's purified and it's taken over, that then is then created and crafted into something totally different. And what it looked like before is not an indication of what it will look like later. Now, it might look like the same thing, but it has a new life. But it might look like something totally different. So when I was redeemed, I don't look like what I used to look like. I don't look like the same thing I used to look like before. Why? Because I have been melted down and I've been recreated. I've been recreated. I've been redeemed. So every person in this room is either fully redeemed or you're at least at the recycle center getting ready to get melted down. It's nothing wrong with it. But we're all in that place where you got to go through that melting process where sometimes everything I'm hanging on to, I don't want to give up. So Romans chapter 12, we all know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. But what we sometimes forget about is the other portion of that passage, which says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, what God wants, God doesn't want to say, hey, I want everybody in here to go to the missions field. That's not what God wants. God wants to say, I want you to come submit yourself to the fire. Submit yourself to the melting process. And when you come out, nobody will have to tell you to go to the mission field. Because if it's in you, you will do it. Because what you're recreated to become is what you will become. Nobody ever told me, you need to be a pastor. Nobody ever told me that. When I was melted down, when I came back, that's what I was. It's what I am. I can't get around it. I go to work, I become the shepherd of everybody in the office. Why? Because it's what I am. When I was coaching, I became the shepherd of the team. Why? Because it's what I am. What you are is unique. And what you are when you are recreated is whatever God is now shaping you to become. You have gifts and talents that make you individual. My gifts and talents lend to me being this. But what do your gifts and talents lend to you becoming? God has created something awesome in each of us. He has created each of us and given us an inheritance in Him. So we want to look at this a little bit more. I want to get to this. Let's, how to do it, Holy Spirit, show me. Numbers 13. Let's go to Numbers 13. Now I was going through the steps of redemption, wasn't I? I'm jumping around, but praise the Lord. I want to get this. I'm going to just leave that. We covered that last week. If you didn't hear it, then we have the CD on the website. So if you want to get that, feel free to grab that. I'm just going to jump into what we're going to jump into now. Numbers chapter 13. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am what God created me to be. And I will do what God created me to do. Amen. That your neighbor heard you. Tell your neighbor, I heard you say that. See, we've all been created and given this message of the cross to help us put into perspective God's will and not man's will. So in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel came to this place where God sent a word to Moses that they needed to send out spies into the land of promise that he was going to give to them. And so when the spies went out, they took a look. And he didn't ask them to get anybody. He asked them to get leaders from each of the 12 tribes. He identified 12 people of good report, and he sent them into the land to spy it out. And so Numbers 13, verse 25 starts here. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, they told Moses, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So these were the 12 best and brightest from the nation of Israel. They're out in the wilderness all this time, and they come out to this place where God says the promised land is right over the bend. It's right over here. Now send your 12 best and have them spy out the land and see if what I said is not true. So they went back and they said, "Moses, here is the fruit that we brought back." Now the verse before this says that they cluster of grapes was so big that two men had to carry it on a pole. This is truly a land. Look at the last line here. "It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." You know what? What people say about the kingdom of God, it is true. I've seen the blessings of God on people's lives, man. Yes, it's true. I've seen it. I've seen the blessing on that person, this person. It's true. The kingdom of God is great. It's wonderful. Let's go to the next verse. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak was a race of giants, tall, tall people, warriors. They said, "You know what? Everything you said is true, but the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and look at us." Now, I want you to listen very closely. They just left Egypt, where they were slaves. They just left Egypt where they were slaves. They came out of Egypt, and the Egyptians gave them gold and silver. They saw plagues hit Egypt when Egypt tried to hold on to them. And now they come out of the wilderness, they see Pharaoh's armies drowned, and they go walking out into the wilderness, and God takes them to the promised land and says, "I did all of that to bring you to this place I'm going to give you. Now take your 12 smartest people, send them over there, and see if what I said isn't true." What you said is true. It is surely a land flowing milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, even more than the people being strong and the walls being fortified, we saw those doggone giants out there. We saw these giants. Let's go to the next verse. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" Caleb says, "Let's do this. Let's go." They said, "We should not go because we can't do this. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us." Wait a minute. Didn't God just bring you out of slavery? Didn't God just do all these things for you? And And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak there, that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. How do you know what other people look at you and see? The truth is, they went and saw those giants and they felt like grasshoppers. And so they assume that everybody else is looking like them, like they're grasshoppers. See, the message of the cross and your redemption says that you are someone. But the world system says you're a grasshopper. And our own image inside of us starts to tell us we're grasshoppers. See, everything that comes at us in the world tries to shape our identity. It tries to shape who we are. It tries to shape our perception of who we are. It tries to tell us whether we're beautiful. It tries to tell us whether we're intelligent. It tries to tell us whether we're equipped, whether we're not equipped. It tries to tell us whether we think we're enough or whether we're not enough. It tries to tell us if we have enough money or we're broke. It tries to tell us who we are, how you ought to feel. If you don't have this, you ought to feel this way. If you don't have that, you ought to feel this way. And you can't keep up with all the information that's going out there. And when you get overloaded with information, we shut down and we say, I don't know, I'm just a grasshopper. The land out there devours its inhabitants. Wait a minute, didn't you just say it's a land flowing with milk and honey? Which one is it? It's both. And yes, it is both. One man says, 12 men go out and see the exact same thing. One man says, we can take this. We can do this. Another man says, yeah, we can do it. The other 10 say, nope. Not advisable. We should not do this. Every church is filled with the same things. Not out of anything wrong, anything bad, is filled with us having a self-perception of who we are. It has to do with our perception of who we are, what we have within us. And so sometimes we feel like, man, we have a nice church, but I don't know if we can do all this other stuff. We thought we would have 10,000 people by now. How can we have 10,000 people? Guess we're not what we think we are. See, the enemy comes, he will drop those seeds in there because his job is to continue to make you feel like you're a grasshopper. His job is to continue to get you to not look at the completeness of the cross, to not do what we just said when we were singing. I'm going to see it. I'm going to see what the Lord promised me. I'm going to see exactly what I've been praying for, what I've been believing for, I'm going to see God bring it to pass. Why? Because I'm not a grasshopper. God has made us kings and priests. That's his word to us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He has made us, by his blood, he has made us kings and priests. So do you feel like a king today? Do you feel like a priest today? The answer was, yes, I do. Okay, all right, come on, yeah. Do you feel like a king today?
Yes, I do.
Thank you, there we go, praise praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Exodus 32 real quick. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods. That shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, listen very close. Moses and Aaron are brothers. The people say, this Moses, and again, I'll give you the background for this. Moses went and took Joshua up to the mountain to hear from God. What happens up there is God actually gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses said he's going to be back in a couple of days. 40 days have gone by, and they say, now, listen, this Moses who brought us out into this wilderness, not Moses who delivered us from being slaves, but this Moses who brought us out into this wilderness, this man, he was our leader. Now, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So make us a god. They tell Moses' brother to forget your brother's gone. You make us a god now that we're out here in this wilderness. And he did. Now, listen very close. They were slaves in Egypt. And because they were slaves, just because they were set free doesn't mean that they were free. Amen. So they say, Moses is gone. We need you to make us a god. Wait a minute. Isn't the God that Moses the one that got us out of here? When people get under stress, when people get under pressure, we lean back to what is comfortable. Amen. We lean back to what's comfortable. And so they said, we've been in Egypt all this time. Make us a god. And what did they build? A golden calf. He said, but why a golden calf? Because the Egyptians had an idol that they worshipped, which was a calf, a bull. That's what they worshipped. So when they got out there in the wilderness, they leaned back on what they knew. They leaned back on that old stuff from Egypt. Everybody in here has some old stuff from wherever you came from that when you get under pressure, you will lean on. I got stuff I lean on when I get under pressure. Instead of leaning on God, I lean on some of my stuff. And so I have to keep taking that stuff, and I have to realize that that sacred cow that I have needs to get sacrificed. It needs to get out of here, okay? It needs to go, okay? Why? Because I'm making that idol what I lean on rather than leaning on God. This Moses who led you out here, I don't know what became of him, but we're right here right now. We need to build us a calf to get out of here. And that's that problem. That's that spirit that comes to us and tries to persuade us, you're a grasshopper. You don't understand. You need to build yourself an idol quick to get out of the trouble you're in. Because it doesn't want you to identify with the cross. See, if it can get you refocused on that, then you don't focus on the cross. You don't focus on your redemption. You don't focus on what God's new calling for you. You don't focus on the new things that God is doing in you. You don't focus on the Holy Spirit that He's given to us as a promise. You don't focus on the goodness of God that we have in the land of living. You don't focus on the fact that God delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the light of His new Son. You don't focus on those things. You lean back to the calf. The idol, that thing that you hold on to. And no matter what the calf is, it doesn't make a difference. Whatever the calf in your life is, at some point or another, you have to say, you know what? You are not sacred to me, and I'm getting rid of you. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So now God was God. Now we start saying, well, you know, God might have did some stuff, but my calf is the one that got me out of my problem. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. But what Lord are you talking about, Aaron? Is it this calf or is it the Lord? See, in the kingdom of God, we have to know our identity. We have to know who we are. We have to understand who God has made us to be. Because if we don't understand who we are, we will constantly reach back for calves. You constantly reach back for those things that are comfortable. Constantly reach back for those things that you hold so significant, but you got to be ready to deal with the cast when they come. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I want to break this calf down. The calf, like I said, it represents those things that we lean back on that we don't want to attribute to God or we have not prepared ourselves to release to God. But even deeper than that, what the calf represents is, it represents the parts of us we have not released. It represents the part of us that's not really yielded to God. It represents that part of us that we're holding back, that we're not ready to say, you know what, I'm all in. It represents that piece of us. And so in order to deal with the calf, you got to be willing to call it what it is. You got to be willing to say, you know what, I won't have an idol. I won't allow an idol in my life. I won't allow this to rule me. Now, that doesn't put you in the bondage to have to do what everybody else does. It's not that. It's the fact that you have to recognize at some point where I'm heading a stumbling block. It said that in the passage we've just left, it says that that after they had the feast, that the children... that they basically rose up to play. After they worshiped the calf, they just said, fine, now we're going to live our life the way we want to live it. We'll do whatever we want to do. Romans chapter, let's go to verse 13. Romans 4 and 13. Yeah, sorry, 4 and 13, I'm sorry. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Anything in our lives that is not built on faith is a calf. Anything in our lives that's not built on faith becomes a calf to us. Because it represents our dead works. It represents us trying to do things our way. It represents us trying to do things in a certain way. And when we start to try to author our own lives, again, not to shut off our intellect, but when we start trying to author our lives in violation of what God says, now we are resurrecting calves. We're putting calves into place to do what God says he will do. We're putting calves in place to start trying to deal with things that God has ordained us to do otherwise. And when we have those things in place, we're negating the cross. See, the cross is that place of redemption. The cross is that place where we have to see change. We have to be ready to have the image of slavery broken off of our lives. So everything that looks like slavery needs to be dropped off of my life. So as an unbeliever, I had a whole life of slavery that I lived under the slavery of sin. As a believer, in this side of the cross, I have a new life that has to be a new identity. I have to have that new identity. I have to be willing to go through that fire of change and let the new identity be revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We know it, we say it, but how much of a new creation are we? How much of a new creation are we? See, God is calling for a church that is ready to assume the new identity, that's ready to be a new identity, that's ready to be something different than what we were. And it's not just the holy acts of being in church, but is really allowing God to get down on the inside of us and transform us, that the promise would be to the heir of the world as not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, that by faith we receive our righteousness and no longer identify ourselves in any aspect of our lives like grasshoppers. Any area of your life where you're looking at yourself and saying, well, I don't measure up. I'm not quite there. I can't do this. I can't. Whenever you're saying all those things, you need to stop and kill that grasshopper where it stands. You need to recognize it's a righteousness of faith. It is of faith and of grace that it might not be of us. We need to recognize that there's a treasure in the earthen vessel in which you live in, and the excellence of that power is not of you, but of God who lives inside of you. If you're relying on you, then when you get to the end of you, you are done. You're done when they get to the end of you. But when you rely on God, there's something that goes over and above what you can expect, ask, or think. Because it's not us. Let's go down to verse 16. Romans 4, 16 and 17. There we go. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. It's evidence of things not seen with the human eyes. And so faith is reflected in us as understanding that by the blessing of Abraham that God has given us through the cross, that we are to not ever refer to ourselves as grasshoppers, but to see ourselves as God has made us. I don't care if Anak looks at you like a grasshopper. You do not ever need to say that you're a grasshopper. I don't care if the giants in your land say that you are nothing. You need to never say, I am nothing. I don't care if people look at you and put any kind of label on you that they want to look on you. I need you to get into here and say what label is on your life. We need to only say what this word says about us, because that is what the promise of God is. The promises of God is that no matter where you come from, no matter what you made of, no matter anything, your color, your race, nothing, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is whether or not you believe God. Do you believe God? That's what matters. That's what makes a difference. That's what makes a change. God, who gives life to the dead. So what? It's dead. So what? It's over. So what? It's a failure. So what? God gives life to the dead. The message of the cross is Jesus, who lived, died, and has risen. So death is not the problem. Death is not to be feared. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Those things which do not exist in your life, it is our responsibility to hear from God by faith and call those things which be not as though they were. Remember, it does not say call those things which are as though they weren't. That's different. If you're angry, don't say, I'm not mad at nobody. Lie. No. I'm mad. However, my anger does not rule me. You have cancer. I don't have cancer. Nope. I see you in there. That's right. But I have something inside me that overwhelms you. God has given life. He quickens me, makes alive my mortal body. Calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He speaks to things. Jesus, let's do it. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, and we're gonna shut down after this. Mark 11. Mark 11:23. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. He spoke to it. It withered and died at the roots. Why did it die at the roots? Because Jesus was modeling what God says about himself. God, who calls life to the dead, and he calls those things which not be not as though they were. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, the key operating thing here is what you believe in your heart. And if you're still of the mind in your heart that you're a grasshopper, then that's what you shall have. So God's call to renew our minds is the call to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we accept what God says and not what the world says. That we recognize that if we don't do it, we will be just like the children of Israel, and we will call for Moses to make Aaron to make us a calf. And we will demand it. Remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, this is revealing the power of God, but you can't get it with the intellect. God can take your intellect once you get it, and he can use your intellect to go further with it. However, you can't get it through your intellect. You can't get it through logic. It won't happen that way. It only happens by being able to back up and say, and be honest and say, God is a creator of more than what I can conceive. Therefore, I have to receive him by faith because I'm not big enough to understand him. And then at that point, that brings us to the cross to say yes to God. And from that point of the cross, he then brings us into the family of God and then starts pouring revelation knowledge to us. Revelation understanding, so that we start seeing things and we start understanding things that was not possible on the other side of the cross. But it all begins here. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and we start going to mountains who we know will not move. The Anak is up there. Those giants are there. It's not going to move when I speak to it, but they told me to speak to it, so I'm going to speak to it. No, you got to get your heart ready. You got to prepare your heart to speak to giants, to speak to mountains. When your heart is ready, then he does not doubt in his heart. See, when your heart, that's why it's important to be in meditation of the word, because meditation of the word is what starts to strengthen our hearts. It's what starts to change our thoughts. It starts to reveal who we are. It starts to encourage us and build us up so that when it's time to speak to the mountain, you don't think about the mountain, you just speak to it. But you can't take somebody else's word and go speak to the mountain. That's what happened to the sons of Sceva. There were seven prophets who they went and they heard Paul's casting out devils by the name of Jesus. We're going to try that too. Let's go. They found a demonic man and they said, we adjure you, seven of them, got one man. We adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of him. And it said, the spirit rose up and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the one man jumped on the seven of them, tore their clothes off and sent them running. Why? Because their hearts weren't ready to use the name. Their hearts weren't prepared to use the name. But when your heart is prepared to use the name, there is a power that can be released that you can move mountains, you can do anything under the sun. But your heart has to be prepared. You cannot be like the children of Israel who relied on Moses. And when Moses was no longer there, they said, Moses isn't here to tell us what to do, so now we're going to have to build a calf. We have to be people who seek the Lord. Who seek the Lord, who when we're in worship here, not won't wait for the worship team to lead us to the worship. Go in and worship to the Lord, your God. Yes. Not their God, Lord, your God. So that you don't start attributing to their God what the calf did. See, it's got to become personal. It has to be, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Not somebody else's God is going to help me. No, my God's going to help me. But it's understanding, it's identity, it's being able to see yourself as the Word says you are, being able to see yourself as God says you are. And when you can see yourself like God says you are, then you can have what God says you can have, and you can do what God says you can do. So the limitation on
the church, any church, the individuals in the church, is what we believe. When we fully embrace the word, when we fully believe the word, and God's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think about according to the power working on the inside of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we give you praise and glory. We thank you. Your word is life. We ask that the rhema that's poured out, Lord God, that you would ignite it in the hearts of those who hear. We thank you for those that had an ear to hear what the Spirit would say. And we thank you, Lord, you would give them clever idea